Good morning, 29th and Yale Church family. Guest, welcome. We're glad that you've come our way. This is a special day for us. Several things are really coming together. As Donna mentioned earlier, it's not only the Lord's Day, but it's our Mission Sunday, a time when this congregation takes up a special collection in support of missions. This is also graduation Sunday, and there's a fellowship meal afterwards. There's a lot of stuff coming together. And on top of all of that, don't know if you knew it or not, but today is Pentecost. Did you realize that? Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, or 50 days after Passover, which would be 7 weeks for us after Easter. So glad to be together with each of you today, enjoying the rain, and sorry that we're getting wet, but I'm glad to have it. Yesterday afternoon, Drake and I went to a couple of estate sales. That's something that we've been enjoying doing since the kids were little. We like to go, and it's a great opportunity to look around other people's houses, which is fascinating to me, but also to learn something about the people that live there. As we go through that house and see the things for sale and the way it's decorated and things, we kind of put some things together and almost play a mystery game out of it when we get back to the car. Well, who were those people? And on top of that, they've got stuff that seems new to me and at generally a pretty good price. So we've been enjoying that. Drake asked a few weeks ago if we saw any good estate sales, he'd like to go. He's looking for something artful to hang on the wall. So the first sale we went to was pretty picked over, and there weren't many goodies left. But the other sale was a multi-family estate sale. There was all kinds of stuff, and I'm not even sure the people having the estate sale knew what all the stuff was that they had. There was stacked up, boxed up, all kinds of things. As we combed through it all, Drake found an old box. It was a cardboard box. It's about this long, and it was square, about like that. And the cardboard was kind of deteriorating, and the tape had kind of come off, worn off on one end, and it had a price tag of $10. Well, he opens it up, and he looks in it, and what he finds are blueprints, old plans for a park that was to be built along Riverside, right where the old pedestrian bridge, the trestle bridge, stood there on Riverside. So it was 4 or 5 pages of plans. Well, these plans were from the 1950s, 50 years before anybody thought of the gathering place. And to us, we thought that was pretty cool. Drake, he kind of rolled them up real nice and put them in, slid it under his arm. He found his treasure. Today, I'd like for us to think about God's masterpieces. Before we do that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as Dawn mentioned in class, you are the God of creation. Father, as your creatures, we give you thanks for making us, for providing for us, for sustaining us, for protecting us, and most of all, Father, for recreating us in Christ Jesus. We're mindful this morning of the miracle of Pentecost, of the wind that came and the baptismal waters that followed. We rejoice this morning in being called your people. We thank you for the young lives among us, for the talents that they bring, that they offer. Father, we ask for alert minds and fertile hearts to consider your message to us today. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. If it were 2,000 years ago today, and we were Jewish and in Jerusalem, today we would be celebrating the Feast of Weeks, what we also know as Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks was one of three annual feasts prescribed by God in Exodus chapter 34 and 22, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. It happened 7 weeks plus one day after the Passover celebration, or 50 days following. Thus, Pentecost, the meaning there, 50th. So the 50th day after Easter, or after Passover, excuse me. The Feast of Weeks was a harvest feast that followed the wheat harvest. According to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 21, rather than today, as we've brought something for the potluck, fellowship lunch, we would have brought 2 loaves of bread. That's right. I don't know what your last name ends in, but today we would have all been in the bread category. And the loaves of bread, I saw this in Rhonda's Bible, and I haven't researched it very thoroughly, but the loaves of bread were to be made from 2/10 or something of an ephah of flour that was very fine, the very finest flour, and yeast. So these loaves of bread would have required about 7 pounds of flour. That's either really dense or quite a big loaf. The people were required to bake it from where they lived and bring it with them to Jerusalem to offer as a sacrifice. It's interesting to me that the grain was not the sacrifice, but what the grain became was the sacrifice. The loaves of bread were what was to be offered. The loaves of bread were the results, or the culmination of the harvest. Skip with me over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have described the first day of the Christian church. There's some background that we could track how this has come to be. We could track through Luke, Jesus' ministry, and how he sent out the 12, and how he later sent out the 72, and how he told the disciples after the resurrection what this was all about, and what was going to be happening, and before his ascension about how they were to stay in Jerusalem, how they would be witnesses of Jesus to Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 2, I'd like to read a bit, starting in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. This was the disciples and those who were followers. It talks more about these in chapter 1. They came together, they were all in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Kind of like what happened this morning, but not quite. This is even more special. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So the people had come for this feast on the day that this had happened. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in our native language? And it goes on to describe about 15 different people groups that were in Jerusalem at this time that would have spoken different languages that all heard what was being said in their own tongue. If we skip down to the middle of verse 11, it says, the people say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Now that's a great question. How often do we walk through life and we wonder, what does this mean? It happens when we get a bump on us. It happens when we get in places where we're unfamiliar. It happens when we get mail and we say, what does this mean? The people here hear this sound of people talking in their own language. They hear the sound of the rushing wind. And they say, what does this mean? Well, Peter stands up before the crowd, and in verse 14, he says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you." I want to focus here what Peter says at the very beginning. He says, "Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." He goes on to quote from the prophet Joel, explaining how the Holy Spirit would come from God and what it would be like. Peter is attaching their experience to something that was foreshadowed a long, long time ago. We skip down to verse 22. Peter says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this." And this is kind of his case. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." He's appealing to what they saw Jesus do, the experience and the testimony that they had heard from others about this guy that could heal people, could cast out demons. Peter is appealing to their knowledge. Verse 23, Peter goes on and says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." You thought it was all these people, these leaders? Let's take it up a level. Let's take it up to the heavenly level and say this was what God was at work in. "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And now Peter begins to quote from David and some of David's prophecy in the Psalms. He's attaching to them not only to the prophecy from Joel, to the experience that they had with Jesus, but also to this favored king, King David, prophetic. He says, you know, these things weren't written about David because David died and we have his grave. Goes down to verse 36, and verse 36 is really kind of the crux of it. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Peter's sermon, aided by the Holy Spirit, revealed God's purpose in Jesus with clarity and with conviction to those who were listening. His whole sermon is at one point. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Well, the result of that we find down towards the end of verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. The book of Acts goes on to tell how the good news about the coming of Jesus was spread through the Acts, through the apostles' different actions. If I were to summarize or think about Peter's point as he addressed the people at Pentecost, we might say it this way: Jesus is the aha of history. What all of that was about this. Jesus is the insight that makes all of this make sense. Jesus is the what for of Scripture. From Pentecost until now, and continuing until Jesus' return, the mission of the church has been to share the message and celebrate that point that Peter was making, that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. So it's interesting to me that today, Pentecost 2022, if you will, we offer from our harvest to support missions and to recognize graduates. If you would be turning with me to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to look there at a bit of text. Someone once told me that the two most important days in a person's life, do you know this? Two most important days in a person's life. The first is the day that they're born. Second most important day is the day that we realize why we were born. First, the day we're born. Second, the day we understand why. The day that we realize, the day that we discover our purpose in being born. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul breaks down the gospel for us this way in verses 1 through 10. As for you, that's all of us, as well as the Ephesians that Paul was writing to the churches at that time and to the church at this time. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We ask questions all the time. Why did that happen? What does that mean? In this world, people follow the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient, following the ways of this world. Why did that happen? Because we live in a fallen time, among fallen people, in a fallen place. And we are the people of light. Well, let's let Paul get there. Verse 3, all of us who also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Did we have it coming to us? Yeah, we had it coming to us. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. You notice he says, he's talking about something that will happen as if it has already happened. He's talking about something that will happen for us 2,000 years or more after he's writing it. And he says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is present tense. He's writing present tense about something that hadn't happened for him and hadn't happened for us just yet. But it has. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he, God, might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not because of what we've done, but because of who he is. J.B. Phillips, in his translation of this text, says, we are who we are through God. Don't you like that? We are who we are through God. And then the passage that our title draws its name from, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's handiwork. Other places would translate his workmanship or his masterpieces. Now, at that second estate sale we were at yesterday, we found several boxes of crocheted hangers. Somebody's handiwork. But you and me, we are God's handiwork. How do we get there? Created in Christ Jesus. What for? To do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. A brief word to the graduates and to other people who are in transition this morning. Many people will be asking you about your plans. What are you going to do? Where will you go to school? What will you study? All these kinds of things. What will you do? Their questions are well-meaning, but they might feel heavy. If you don't have a good answer for how you're going to live the rest of your life, you might be tempted to make one up. True? That's true. What you're going to do with the rest of your life isn't the most important question. There's a question that precedes it, and the more important question is really a question that I want to challenge you to think about. I want to challenge all of us to think about. And it's the question, who are you going to become? When we'll give our attention to who we're going to become, what we do seems to work itself out. Who is the person you want to be? Do you want to be a grandmother? Do you want to be an accountant? Do you want to live in Montana? Do you want to travel the world? Those who questions about who you want to be and are becoming, those are the more important questions. The what you do should come from who we are. Look again with me at Ephesians 2, verse 10. God tells us, Paul tells us, the Spirit tells us who we are. If you had any doubts, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. You know, those two questions are here in the text. Who we are is God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. The better thought than who is whose we are. We're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus. And the what we do comes after the who we are. Created to do good works that God's foreordained. A challenge for the days ahead. The first is, I'd encourage you to reflect on Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18, the passage that was read this morning, Kenner read for us. It talks about how God put us together. It says that he created us. He even goes into some handiwork kind of language, talking about being knit together and formed. That God put us together, and he begins on the inside. He begins at our guts. He put us together in our inmost being, at the place of emotion, at the place of personhood. That's how he put us together. As we reflect on Psalm 139, we might ask ourselves that question, who or whose am I becoming? The second point of reflection is to reflect on Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, this comes from the Sermon on the Mount, and in verse 14 through 16, this is a passage about salt and light, and Jesus tells them that they're the light of the world. Town built on a hill can't be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They put it on its stand. Listen to what he says in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good deeds. So that they may see your good works and say, what a great guy you are. Oh. And praise God, glorify your Father in heaven. So as we reflect on Matthew 5, 14 through 16, the question to ask is, what are the good works I'm to be doing? And let's be involved in those. I'm going to share a story with you I read. Seems to draw these thoughts together. It comes from the Chicago Tribune in 1995. The Art Institute of Chicago owned a treasure that they knew nothing about. In the Art Institute's permanent collection was a chalk drawing of an upraised hand in a position of blessing, or as we might view it, somebody waving hello. The drawing appeared to have suffered serious damage. Highlights in the lead-white chalk had oxidized and turned black. The drawing came into the Institute's permanent collection in 1943 when a widow of a University of Chicago paleontologist donated 2,000 drawings. At that time, the scholars noticed nothing unusual about the drawing, and the appearance of damage deterred further interest. It went into storage with thousands of other drawings and copies by lesser artists. But then, in 1987, the Art Institute decided to re-examine and catalog every work in its permanent collection. Again, Institute scholars first assumed that the drawing of the hand was a copy done by an assistant of some master, maybe. When they showed it to a scholar of Raphael, Conrad Oberhuber, however, they were in for a surprise of their lifetime. You see, he believed that this drawing came from Raphael himself. So the Institute scholars flew the drawing to England to show to more experts and to compare it with other drawings and art by Raphael. The verdict, the chalk drawing was a bona fide work of the master Raphael, one of the greatest figures in art history. The prized work needed restoration, however. The oxidized paint was chemically converted into a light gray. When the cardboard mount was removed, the Institute found evidence of authenticity, a watermark in the paper similar to ones used in Florence around the time of Raphael's death in 1520. The chalk drawing became an invaluable piece of the Art Institute's collection, the only original Raphael they owned, and one of only 12 Raphael originals in North America. The value of a picture depends on who created it. The same is true of a person. When we realize that we are fashioned by God, and not only fashioned by God, but fashioned in His image, our worth skyrockets. As God's handiwork, our value exceeds all measure, because who we are and what we do find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for creating us in Christ Jesus to do good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. Thank you for considering us your handiwork. We ask for your forgiveness for the times that we've not represented you well, for the times we forgot who and whose we are, for the times we neglected your good works, your mission. Father, we pray with the Apostle Paul from the Ephesian letter that, Father, out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you. Father, we pray to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, kingdom without end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Pentecost, Peter told the crowd, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When asked what to do, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Part we don't hear often, but I want to call our attention to today. This promise is for you and your children, those people that were standing there, and for all who are far off, we who are standing here, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Have you responded to God's call? Maybe today is the day that you realize that second day, the reason you were born. To respond, please come forward as we stand and sing.